Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does any of this sound familiar? Yes, honey, I will. I will get to the leaky faucet today. I will get the boxes back up into the attic. I will get the garage organized. I will empty the dishwasher before you get home. I will stop putting the darts in with the whites. I'm sure each of you has heard one of these I will promises, or at least something similar to them at some time in your life. And this is not to get anyone in trouble, certainly not children or spouses, and especially not husbands, but promises like these aren't always kept, are they? Any spouse and definitely any parent knows what I'm talking about. Depending on the task at hand, many of the I wills that we hear in our lives don't get accomplished. At least not the first time around. Oftentimes, we are not too upset when these promises go unfulfilled, and we've come to expect it. But we are pleasantly surprised and actually happy when those promises are fulfilled. Someone who keeps their word and does what they promised to do can be a very bright spot in an otherwise stressful day. But as a general rule, when we say, "I will," to do something, we should probably go ahead and do it. In our Old Testament reading for today, God the Father makes a series of I will promises to Abram. We read that in Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, when God himself makes a promise or a series of promises, you can rest assured that they will be accomplished. With God, there is no sorry it happened to slip my mind. But back to Abram. The situation in Genesis at this point goes like this. Mankind had fallen into sin through the serpent's temptation in the garden. We read that last week. Then, after a few generations, that sin became so widespread that God sent the great flood. After the flood, the world began to repopulate, but got into trouble again at the Tower of Babel. And they turned away from God. So the people became divided, but now it all comes down to one man, Abram. He was the son of Terah, and he's currently living in the land of Haran, and he's practicing the local idolatrous religion. But God had a plan, and that plan rested on this one sinful man. "Go," God says to Abram, "leave your father's country and go to a place that I will show you." That's God's first I will promise there in verse 1, a promise of land. Abram must have been a man of great faith to just pick up his family and his goods and follow God's call. It seems that he had no doubt that God would keep his promise. God's next I will promise is to make of Abram a great nation. A few chapters later in Genesis, we read that the number of Abram's descendants would be as the stars of the sky. The third promise comes in verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Those are tall promises, but Abram had no doubt, and we should have no doubt either. Unlike you, your spouse, or your child's promise to start on the garage this weekend, God keeps and continues to keep his promises. We can see this in how God fulfilled all of those promises to Abram. The great nation would become Israel, a great nation indeed. And they called Abraham their father. And they did enter the promised land some 600 years later. But it is the third promise, the promise to bless all the families of the earth, that is our focus today. The fulfillment of that promise was begun in Abram, and yes, his name would later become Abraham, and whose descendant was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. and through Jesus' all-atoning sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection, all people, all families who believe in him are truly blessed. At the cross, we receive forgiveness for all the promises and all the I wills that we have broken to God and to one another. Through Christ, we have eternal life. Because that one man, Abram, took God's promise to heart and acted upon those promises by faith, the one man who would rescue us from sin was brought into the world. It was not Abraham's deeds or his actions or works that redeemed him, but it was his unwavering faith, his belief. We read that in today's gospel, in the epistle, starting at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then again in verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father Abraham's unquestioning faith in God was his righteousness. He was 75 years old at the time those promises were given to him. But when God said go, Abraham got up and he went. If you continue reading a bit farther beyond today's epistle reading, Paul continues to build on this powerful faith. Picking up at verse 20 and still speaking about Abraham, we read, "No distrust was made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Yes, faith. Faith that God will do what he has promised, and the faith in a God that loves us enough to send his only Son into the world to die for us, that is our righteousness and our salvation. I can't help but think that a faith like this is what Nicodemus was seeking when he went to find Jesus that night in our gospel reading. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. They were a sect of law-focused people, and they kind of wanted Israel to be separated from the Gentile riffraff. He was a prominent leader, and he was a teacher. But he came to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus at night because if he had been caught seeking out this Nazarene, this rabble-rouser, Nicodemus would have suffered embarrassment, shame, and the loss of his job and position. But as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have known very well the faithfulness of Abraham. And he would have known the promises God had made to him. But he saw something special in Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him," he states. Being law and works-minded, Nicodemus probably was looking for some tips, maybe an action plan or a punch list to follow, a how-to list of things to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus asked of him was not at all what Nicodemus expected. "Be born again," Jesus tells him. "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's baptism talk, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of man. The faith of Abraham and the faith of Nicodemus and what he was seeking for is the faith that the Holy Spirit works in us. The faith to believe in the promises of God is not and cannot be self-generated. If you think back to your confirmation classes and Luther's explanation of the third article, we remember, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That's good news for people like us who tend to break our promises, for people who make poor decisions, and people like us who at times may question our own faith. We have a God who loves us and who sends to us his Holy Spirit. He sends us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to keep us in the true faith. And he does this through his gifts of the gospel and his means of grace. So, after scolding Nicodemus a bit about his stubbornness and his unwillingness to believe, Jesus gives to him the great gospel message, the one thing that Nicodemus needed to know. It's the fulfillment of the third promise to Abraham, though so many years ago. It's John 3:16 and 17, and we know those words so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This was God's great promise to Abraham, and it is his great promise to us, that salvation comes. It comes through God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and that salvation is free for all of us who believe. All of Nicodemus's laws and works and rules could never accomplish what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus' death and resurrection were not done to lay blame, guilt, or damnation on the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And this is very important to remember in lieu of the recent tragedies around the world. God did not sacrifice his Son. He did not make a promise to Abraham those thousands of years ago because he wanted to condemn or punish the world. No, God so loves the world. He so loves his creation. He so loves you, and he so loves me, and he so loves all the suffering people around the world that he sends to us eternal life and eternal salvation. He sends to us his Son, Jesus. So even though we have often broken our promises to God and to our neighbors, we have the sure knowledge that God continues to keep his promises. He promises to always forgive those who humbly seek his forgiveness and those who want to change their sinful ways. Our good news is that the blessings and the promises given to Abram are ours today through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are forgiven all our sins, including broken promises. And we are given not just the title children of Abraham, but the title children of God. We have something better than a promised land here on this fragile earth. We have the promise of eternal life in heaven. But in the meantime, while we are here on this side of heaven, it's probably a good idea to show our joy and our appreciation for this great gift of salvation. We show it by speaking words of kindness and forgiveness, by working to send relief to the suffering people around the world, by giving witness to Christ during our daily tasks, and yes, by getting the garage cleaned out when we say we will. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.